In the unlikeliest of places, a real witch school, W-I-T-C-H, opened its doors to the public in a place known as the Sweet Corn Capital of the World. After almost 5 years of existence on the internet, witch school is expected to operate under normal business hours in the town of Hoopston, Illinois, 100 miles south of Chicago. The school is dedicated to educating the public in Wicca, a neo-pagan religion that incorporates nature and magic into its theology. Until now, the school has existed almost entirely on the internet. Ed Hubbard, the school's CEO and director, he's the CEO witch, was lured to Hoopston by the have been considered to be some of the lowest real estate prices in the country. The town is known primarily for its annual Sweet Corn Festival. The town could soon be known as a pagan colony after witch school starts letting visitors utilize its ritual space. It's a humble beginning, Hubbard says. The school is adorned with a witch school sign as it has maintained a quiet presence since moving to Hoopston in 2003. It says that with an estimated 30 new students to 50 new students registering on the website every day, the cyber ministry is rapidly growing. The school has roughly 120,000 active students who enroll in witch school's internet courses. We're really getting to be a functional community, Hubbard said of the increasing presence of witch school online. The school is also increasing its visibility in Hoopston. That's a lot of people. Just to continue with things getting weirder and weirder, Christian psychologist Michael Campion, I guess, who was suspended and then cleared by the Minneapolis Police Department after city officials learned that he was once a board member of a pro-family group, has now officially lost his job with the department. Campion was told Tuesday that his contract work screening police officers would no longer be required. His case has attracted nationwide attention from Christians and civil liberties advocates who see his suspension as evidence of blatant anti-Christian discrimination. Yeah, duh. After being reinstated following his widely reported suspension, Campion said he was scheduled to do a big batch of testing of Minneapolis police officers. Then the department did a 180-degree turn and called to tell him that he would not be doing the testing after all. LifeSiteNews.com spoke with Matt Leiby, a spokesman for Minneapolis, who admitted that Campion was initially suspended after city councilor Scott Benson asked for an inquiry into Campion's membership in Illinois Family Institute. That suspension was lifted. However, Campion has now lost his job. Dr. Campion's right to freedom of association is being sacrificed on the altar of political correctness. Does one have to embrace the homosexual activists and abortion causes to be able to exercise their First Amendment rights? So, like I said, that's just one other thing. Brother Peacock, the guy that I preached for last Sunday, is a former police captain in Jacksonville, Florida. In fact, he was 2 years short of retiring when he decided the Lord needed him to go full-time in the ministry. So he'd been in it a long time. He's got several police officers in his church. And I said, so how does it go for them? He said, the hazing, H-A-Z-I-N-G, hazing for police officers is horrible. I mean, if you don't meet their, basically their club requirements, you're up, you know, up a creek. And he said that, you know, being in a Bible-believing church is not exactly the police officer's, police, you know, union's idea of being the best kind of police officer. So he said those guys pay the price for being police officers. One other weirdo thing. Archbishop of Canterbury, now there's an Orthodox fella, Rowan Williams, is backing a Church of England report that claims viewing God in masculine terms can validate, quote, overbearing and ultimately violent behavior, patterns of behavior in intimate relationship relationships and contributes to domestic abuse. The fact that God is a man is the reason all these women and kids are getting beat up. The document entitled Responding to Domestic Abuse Guidelines for Pastoral Responsibility is a response to a motion passed by the church's General Synod for guidelines to assist dioceses in working with other agencies and speaking out against the evil of domestic abuse. And the key to that is to cease to refer to God in the masculine. Brother, they're nuts. They're crazy out there. They are. Anyway, we are in Galatians. We are in Galatians. I left before the shooting started yesterday. I went to eat and sleep. I ate, but I didn't sleep. Looks like everybody got back with all their body parts intact. That's good. We're in Galatians chapter 6. We're actually at the end of chapter 5 at this point, I believe. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 22. We've been over this again and again here now. It seems like we've been here forever, but there's a lot packed into a few little verses at times, folks. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your book, and we appreciate the fact, Father, that the Spirit is as much alive and real and quick in the affairs of the Bible today as it was the day that it was originally given to those men. And we are thankful for a God that can do that. We know that your promises are just as true as today as the days that you gave them. So we turn to you now, knowing that we don't have any sense of our own, knowing that the wisdom of man has to be thrown out and the wisdom of God sought after. So we pray you'd help us in this respect. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 22, just to get things going here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And again, with this thing, just in kind of closing out that issue, you know, one of the things that's helpful to read, you know, if you're not careful with those attributes, you begin to, you know, picture a Christian is supposed to be what? A pacifist and all those sort of things. The truth of the matter is, one of the things that's helpful is reading the Old Testament, where you find that at the behest of the Spirit, came upon some folks, and there was all kinds of wars that were fought and won by the Spirit of God. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I know that. All right, but the fact that these are considered positive characteristics, and they are positive characteristics, doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ has called you to be a peace activist in the way the world thinks of it. You know what I'm saying? All right, verse 23, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Okay, first of all, you are crucified with Christ when you receive Christ as your Savior. The practical side of that is that you must then crucify the old man day in and day out, hour in and hour out. It's a part of the battle. It's a part of the warfare. I'm glad for eternal security, but you can go to heaven eternally secure and still pretty dirty on a practical basis. Okay, you are called to mortify the deeds of the body. You are called to put off the old man and his deeds, lying and so on and so forth, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Right? Now you knew that. Verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is completely contrary to just about anything taught in the world, and many times a lot of things taught amongst Christians. The flesh is to be crucified with its affections and its lusts. You can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your heart. You can't be led by those things. Thank God that there are times that sanctified desires are given to you by the Lord after you've labored. But first of all, you're going to have to put aside the affections and lusts of the flesh. Those things are to be crucified. Okay? I mean, a guy that labors with a wicked mouth or a bad temper, he needs to put those things aside. You say, well, I can't. The Spirit hasn't given me power. Now listen, folks. You need to quit. Sometimes it's as simple as that. I mean, sometimes folks just sit around and wait around for God to do something for them. And I believe that the Lord needs to do something for you, and you need some grace and all that. But in the end, you're going to have to quit. Like I said last, I think it was last time we talked about these things. You know, you hear stories, you hear testimonies of somebody, you know, that had a terrible habit or a terrible character flaw or whatever, and you know they got saved and they're a new creature in Christ and they prayed, Lord, give me help, and the Lord did help them and they've never had that desire again. You know, they put away their beer, they put away their booze, they put away their cigarettes, whatever. And I'm glad that that works, but there's just an awful lot of times, folks, that the Lord leaves you still with a nicotine habit, or are still longing for a beer, or still longing to go back, you know, to the same websites that you used to go to when you were lost. And the fact of the matter is, when it all boils down, you got to quit. And the fact is that it's going to cost you something to quit, and it's going to take effort for you to quit. Now, you know, people just, you know, act like it's not their fault. It is your fault, okay? If you have a profane mouth, shut it. You say, well, I tried and I slipped up. Well, go kick yourself around the block and try again. Shut up. Quit cussing. All right? You say, nobody, including Satan, twists your arm behind your back and shoves you, you know, into a liquor store. Stop. Just quit. You say, well, I have a bad temper. I can't help it. You can help it. You know, there are those things are not terribly subtle. There are lots of other subtle things. Do you know, folks, frustration many times is a work of the flesh. You know, fear. Some of the more, you know, they're powerful, but they're more subtle. You know, anger is open and right out there for everybody to see. And you know when you're mad. You know, everybody can see, you know, when you cuss or whatever like that. But when it comes to frustration or fear or insecurity, okay? Now, even in those, you say, well, I just can't help it. Well, yes, you can. Yeah, you can. If insecurity is an element of a lack of faith, then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Absorb yourself into the Bible. And you say, well, the Lord hadn't done anything for me. He did a lot for you. He died for you. Those things are crucified in His sight. So now it's your job to quit. If He doesn't give you the grace to not want to anymore, tough apples. Come on, folks. You didn't really expect the Lord to take all of your wicked desires away, did you? I mean, come on. I mean, how many people here, sit here right now, could, if asked, name wicked desires that are pretty powerful that beat in your own breast? How many here? All right, yeah, and the rest of you are lying. Okay. Well, you know, that this is the drill instructor side of things. You know, this is the Marine side of things. You know, tough it out. Quit anyway. You can't expect the Lord to take everything away, you know, and like He did for a lot of people, like I said, testimonies about, you know, cigarettes, booze, pornography. I just don't want to. I don't have any desire anymore. Well, praise the Lord for that. But there's going to be some other things in your life that it's just not that way. Otherwise, He wouldn't have to admonish you to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, right? So in the end, quit. You say, well, I've just always had a bad temper. Well, quit. Now, I know that there's going to be some battles. I understand that. But you can quit. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You say, well, I feel insecure. I've always been insecure because my daddy beat me and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry for that. I wish it wasn't so. I know there's some things you've got to work through, but you need to quit. You're going to ruin something. You're going to ruin somebody else's life. So stop. Say, I just have a terrible time with consistency. We'll start being consistent. You know, I know this is making me popular, but come on, folks. I mean, I'm inconsistent too. You know, a preacher, just because he's a preacher, doesn't want to get up and study the Bible every day. He doesn't want to get up and pray every day. All right? Just because you're supposed to, doesn't mean that you want to. So it doesn't matter. Look, everybody here has to do things you don't want to do. How many of you love your job? And if you didn't have, yeah, right. I saw who raised that hand, and you're lying as you said. But, you know, there's just not that many people that get up in the morning and go, I can't wait to get to work. Okay? it's just not that many. Well, I got news for you. There's going to be some things spiritual where you just you don't really have that. You don't really have that either. Point is, okay, you're doing wrong. You got to quit. You ain't doing right. You got to start. Okay, verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now again, to pretty much sum that, you know, we taught you read Romans 8, you know, walk in the Spirit, so on and so forth. This means things for charismatics that are not in the Bible. Just a very, very brief synopsis. You want to know what walking in the Spirit is? Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:1. Now watch this. When you talk about walking in the Spirit, think of having your head in the clouds. You know that you feel close to God, and God feels close to you, and the warm fuzzies are all over you, and all that kind of stuff, folks. That's a bunch of unscriptural nonsense. Okay, you want to know what walking in the Spirit is? Now there's a lot of other verses on it. We've been over it 3 or 4 times, but to sum it up. 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? You heard it by the hearing of faith, right? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, you put those together and view this, you know, you want to be in the Spirit. How did you get in the Spirit? You got in the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You know how you walk in the Spirit? You walk by faith and not by sight, whether you feel like it or not. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All it is, it's walking according to the Bible. Whether you have warm fuzzies or not, did it ever occur to you that you may not feel close to the Spirit even though you're walking in the Spirit? There are times that you obey the Bible and you don't feel nothing. That's okay. It really is. That's normal. Once in a while, the Lord gives you a little mountain peak and it seems like God's right there. I'm glad for those times. But walking in the Spirit is not about a feeling. Walking in the Spirit is obeying the Bible. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you live there because Christ put you there when you believed on Him. So walk the same way. You by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now it gets down to some real practical stuff now in this passage, end of this passage, and now going into chapter 6. All right, let us not be desirous of vainglory. Okay, folks, a vainglory is something that an awful lot of people desire. In fact, that's pretty much the heartbeat of the so-called American dream. Vainglory. Now, folks, a whole bunch of money is vainglory. Being a CEO and president of something or another, besides the witches thing, is vainglory. Okay, guys, they've won a batting title, a most valuable player and all that, but it doesn't matter because we don't have a championship ring yet, you know. So you put a ring on your finger. You're the champions of Major League Baseball this year. Next year, you get to start over again. You know, you get to call yourself a world champion, you know, this year. And then somebody else pays you more and you go to another team. What is that? What's vainglory? Hey, folks, at least the gladiators and the Spartans and so on in days of old, you know, stood by, were on the same team for a lifetime. You know what I mean? You talk about vainglory. I mean, at least a Spartan was born and reared and trained a Spartan. I'm not talking about Michigan State either. I'm talking about I'm talking about over in the Mediterranean. I'm talking about those Spartans. You know what I'm saying? At least they stood on the same team their entire lives. I mean, these guys just, you know, they just bounce around. You say, what's the thing? Well, it's money, but it's vainglory. It is. Now, that's the thing. That's the thing, folks. I mean, I enjoy a baseball game and all that kind of thing. But when you start trying, when you start building your lives around it, when you start building your dreams around it, now you're edging off into something the Lord is not leading you into. Okay? I mean, folks, the only life worth living is the Christian life. The only thing where you make any difference. I was with Brother Peacock last week. Now, this guy was a 20-plus year a cop in Jacksonville, Florida. He had risen through the ranks all the way up to captain. He was on TV all the time and all that. We were standing down there, my wife and his wife and Anna were inside a Pink store shopping. So he and I stood outside and wouldn't go in. And we were standing around outside and just looking around. He was telling me, you know, there was people passing, you know, right and left. And he's sitting there looking at the crowd with cop's eyes. He says, that guy's high as a kite. That guy's high as a kite. That guy's a beggar even though he's dressed all right. You know, he was just, you know, like that. And we were talking a little bit, and he said, you know, the thing about it is, he said, I was all the way up to 2 years. I could have retired. I was making over six figures a year as a police captain, and I could have retired with an 80% pension, had a paycheck every month and all that kind of stuff. He said, the thing is, I went into police work thinking I could make a difference. And he said, by the time I was a police officer for those years, he said, I realized I wasn't making any difference at all. I was putting them in the court system on one end. They were squirting out the other end back on the street. We were arresting the same people over and over again. And even if you don't see the same guy over and over again, it's the same problems over and over. You go get in the middle of a domestic dispute, and they're fighting about something that you've been in the middle of fights about 150 times, and tomorrow there's going to be another one just like it, even if they get their problems sorted out. He said, after a while, he said, it's the same thing. You know, politicians a lot of times become politicians because they think they're going to make a difference. Okay? Somebody becomes a cop. Somebody becomes a lawyer. They say that if you go interview lawyers, that when somebody becomes a lawyer, I know that there's an element of money in it, but at least the idealistic ones will always tell you because they wanted to make a difference. They may be extreme left. They may be extreme right, but they want to go into law so that they can make a difference. Okay? In the end, nobody makes a difference. The only calling in this life that makes a difference is Christianity. And I'm not talking about being called in as a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. Beyond the calling of the average Christian. Every Christian in here can make a genuine difference in a way that if you became the spokesman of some, you know, of the most noble secular lobbyist group in America, you still make more difference as an individual Christian laboring than you would ever make as a $1 million lawyer or if you become the president of the United States. Okay? Your name won't be as well known, but you do make a difference. And that's what he said. He said, listen, he said, I threatened to stick around two more years so I'd get my retirement or anything. He said, but the Lord just kept hammering me because, he said, you went into this to make a difference, and after 20-some years, you've made no difference. Now, I need to get somewhere where you can make a difference. That's the way it is. All right? Verse 26, and that's the thing. I mean, what difference does Randy Moss make? What difference did Michael Jordan make? Well, I know. Well, on the average, they say that Michael Jordan is kind of an upfront guy, an upright guy compared to, you know, some of the bums that he hangs around with. Still, what difference did he make? He makes $1 million. How many millions of dollars off Nike? What difference does he make? He doesn't make any difference. He said he's done a lot for the community. Yeah, he's a role model. Everybody wants to be like Mike and sell $10 million worth of basketball shoes and play in the NBA championships. What difference does that make? Right? What difference does that make? It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't. Paul? Right. And I just, you know, the problem is that you get deluged, you get buried, and everything that you know here becomes part of the furniture, and you're just a nobody, and you're not called to do anything special and all that kind of thing. No, you're wrong. Now you're wrong. You have discovered the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. This is it. Okay? It's not going to make you a bunch of money. All right? And it's not going to get you a bunch of fame. But you're laying up some things. You're making a difference doing what you're doing in a way that you would never have made a difference if Bill Gates had hired you, 30 years ago and you were now second man. You wouldn't be making the kind of difference there as you're making now if you're doing right. I'm serious. This is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. This is all there is. There is no more satisfying life than this. Now, you might, there are certain things that might be bettered one day. Maybe you'll make more money, live in a better house, be healthier, that kind of stuff. But that's not ideological. That's not the substance of what you are and what you have. The commission that you have will not change any whether you make $100,000 more next year than you made this year. Or if you move into a bigger, nicer house and all of your problems are taken care of. Okay? This is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. This, right here, until you get to heaven, this is all there is. Now, if you want to go blow your brains out now, you can tell them I caused it. This is all there is. There is nothing above this. There is nothing better than this. But this, there's a lot of this that has to do with you apprehending just what it is that you've got. You go read the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, and what Paul kept begging was that the Spirit of God would show you so that you could comprehend with all saints what is the depth, breadth, and length, and height, and so on and so forth, of exactly what it is you've got. He prayed at the beginning of that book that you would come to understand and grasp the exceeding riches of Christ that you now possess. The problem is they're spiritual blessings. But there ain't no more than this. It all has to do with what you do with this. There is no better life. There is no more rewarding life. This is it. Yes, sir? There's a difference? Wait, congressmen are lawyers. Amen, brother. No, brother Dave. It is. Folks, I know you know this, but that's why all these guys blow their brains out. These football players, folks, you just had a scandal here, a couple of years ago or whatever. These guys, what was it? One of the defining moments for me was, those years ago when Leon Spinks became, the world champion. And now the money seems not that big a deal. It does to me, but as far as comparatively out there, he fought whoever he fought and won, and his paycheck was $1.5 million or $2.5 million or whatever else. And then within 5 years, he was taking bartender courses to learn to tend bar to make a living for himself. I'm serious, folks. You think
You think Randy Moss is better off for the hundreds of millions of dollars that he's already pocketed? He's one of the sorriest bums to ever walk across the face of this earth. And folks, the sad part is that is in no way unique. I mean, when you go to Hollywood, California, and walk down Star Boulevard, you're walking, you know, through a bunch of ruins of people's lives. They're rich, but they got nothing. And they blow, you know, and they, you know, they either do the Elvis thing or the John Belushi thing and blow their brains out in one form or another. They can't keep a wife, they can't keep a husband, they can't raise a kid. Their kids grow up to live like cats and dogs. So what is it that you were desiring in the world? This is the end of the rainbow. This is the pot of gold. It all depends on what you do with this thing right here. Okay? I was going to go to another verse. I don't know that I should now. Philippians chapter 2. Now, wasn't that positive?
Amen.
I mean, I said bad things about Hollywood stars and stuff, but now haven't you been edified? This is it. This is all there is right here until you get to heaven. You're sitting exactly where you're supposed to be. That's a positive thing, I think. All right, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This is, we're talking about vainglory here. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Only two places vainglory shows up. One case it's one word, and one case it's two words. But let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You're not supposed to do anything for vainglory. There's all kinds of glory. I mean, there's the glory of men, which is what politicians major in. There is the glory of kingdoms. The devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ the glory of all the kingdoms of the world and in a moment of time and all that kind of stuff. He refused it. Now, most of us would have a hard time refusing it, but he refused it. You need to think about that. He didn't need vainglory. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Now, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, there's a ton of stuff in the passage. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, so I can guarantee you this, you're going to overtake somebody in a fault. If you know Christians for very long, you're going to overtake somebody in a fault. That's going to be for sure. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Okay, and the idea is somebody is wayward, somebody's gone awry, or needs to be corrected or whatever. And at least in the setting of the body of Christ, you need to send somebody along that is spiritual, that'll be able to help him out. Okay, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Now, don't send them to a psychologist. They're not spiritual. Okay, pills are not the answer. Okay, don't allow them to be victimized. Don't allow them to make themselves into a victim. You know, I have a gambling addiction. No, you just won't do right. Okay, all right. I mean, that's ye that are spiritual. I mean, pills aren't spiritual. Excuses aren't spiritual. Okay, you're gonna have to. You need to go in knowing that what you have in the book is the secret. Yeah, this is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You have the answer, okay? Doesn't mean nobody ever needs a doctor or anything like that, but ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. Now let's look at spiritual here just for a minute. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's look at spiritual. And again, maybe you think that somebody's just born spiritual. You know, the world thinks that Gandhi was spiritual. The world thinks that, who is that guy that starred in, what was it? It was a show that I never got to watch because it was on the wrong network and we only got one channel. But it was Kung Fu. What was that guy's name? David Carradine. Yeah. Now, he was spiritual. Grasshopper. He was spiritual. You know. People have weird ideas about spiritual. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And just run a few verses here. 14 verse 36. 1 Corinthians 14, 36. In the context of tongues, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now there's nobody on this earth that thinks they're more spiritual than charismatics. Especially tongue-talking charismatics. I mean, that's the only gift that really matters, is yapping in tongues. All right, you think you're spiritual? Then you acknowledge that what Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Did you know that there's no tongue talker that obeys 1 Corinthians 14? So how is it that you're spiritual, you won't acknowledge what Paul wrote is Scripture, and you twist those Scriptures around? How am I to conclude that you're spiritual? You're not spiritual unless you're obeying the Bible. It goes further than that. You're not spiritual unless you know that what Paul wrote you are the commandments of the Lord. That means that anybody that says, well, anything that man touched, it can't be of God. You ever heard that? Okay, that's not spiritual. A spiritual man knows that God uses men, and that there's a lot of times that when a man lays his finger on you, it's just about the same as God doing it. That when a man speaks to you, if he's speaking according to the Word of God, it might as well be Christ speaking. Okay? That's spiritual. Y'all are quiet. What's the deal here? Y'all been talking in tongues, huh? Talking tongues while I was gone last week? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at this spiritual thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Lord have mercy. Did you hear what that thing says? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now folks, they're trying to rip that out of your hands. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you sit around with a gavel. It doesn't mean that you are critical or negative about everything. And contrary to what people say, we're not. Right? You know that. He that is spiritual judgeth. He that is spiritual looks at everything and weighs it out. Discerns it. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it wicked? Is it the work of Satan? Is it the work of the Lord? Is it the Lord's timing? Is it not? Is it right? Wrong? Black, white, negative, positive? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. And folks, that fits right in there with Matthew 7, 1 through 5. That works fine with Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do you know what Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says? Judge not, lest you be judged. It works perfectly. You just have to believe the book. All right, look in chapter 3, verse 1. 3:1. We're talking about spiritual here. Spiritual. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, folks, you know what? Babies ain't spiritual. Babies are carnal. For babies, it's all about me. I mean, and they don't know better. That's cool. They're cute. They're soft. They're cuddly. Except when they're poopy. But otherwise, they're fine. But it's all about babies. I mean, for a baby, it's all about me. The entire world revolves around me. That's the mark of a baby. And if that's how you are, and that's how we all tend to be, you ain't spiritual. Okay? I mean, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while once, there's various levels of the carnality here, envy, strife, and divisions. These folks are arguing about whether they were saved or baptized by Paul or Apollos or somebody else. I mean, the ite thing. Ruckmanite, Stevensite, you know, whatever. You know, the ite thing. Okay, folks, that's carnal. That's why I don't like the ite thing. Now, folks, throw it at me as an insult. Okay, I'm not going to back down now. Okay, you call me a name. Okay, I'll accept the name. Fine. But I'm not going to accept it as such because, folks, I'm a Bible believer. I believe the book for what it says, not for what somebody taught me. Okay? All right? Spiritual versus carnal. There's a few other verses here I thought it might be helpful. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3, there's several things that are spiritual. First of all, if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to deal in spiritual things, right? Does that make sense? Okay, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you're spiritual, then you will have an appreciation for spiritual blessings. If it doesn't put money in your pocket, it won't matter to you because what you're looking for is spiritual blessings. If you're spiritual, you know that you're going to get your peace over on the other side and that what you get here is not the main thing. You're not going to make the mistake of thinking that if you're not perfectly healthy, God must be mad at you. Okay? Because what matters to a spiritual man are spiritual blessings. Okay? Now there's something else. Look in, look in Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19. I mean, if you're spiritual, if you work at this, you're not primarily following your affections and your lusts and your passions. Okay, you don't serve those things. There are sanctified affections, lusts, and passions that you develop at times, but for the most part, somebody in the flesh does not follow those things. If you're spiritual, you will exercise yourself in some things, and then as time goes by, folks, I mean, you know, people talk about, for instance, well, let me read this, and then I can comment on it. But 5:19, speaking to yourselves, go back to verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See the spiritual songs? So there's a bunch of songs not spiritual. Spiritual man will deal with spiritual songs. Spiritual man's interested in spiritual music. Okay? Now, you know, folks, you know, I grew up on country and western and then graduated in college up to Journey, Rush, and AC/DC. Okay? And there are a lot of times that some people that going into Walmart or whatever, you know, hearing an old familiar AC/DC song just about sends them over the edge. And I can understand that, you know, to a degree. But I can tell you this, I didn't learn to like hymns and classical music, you know, by not exercising myself. I can say at this point, I have no real desire. I don't have a sneaky problem with bad music. I invite any of you, you can come and turn the, I'll give you the keys to my car right now if you want to, and you can go out and turn it on and see what I got on the radio. It's fine with me. Okay, what's the point? Well, the point is, folks, if you're laboring to be spiritual, then what you're going to deal with is spiritual things, spiritual blessings, spiritual songs. Look in your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. It always amazes me how little concern people have about the Bible. Christians. I mean, I'm talking about Christians that are 15, 20 years old. You open up a Bible and they go to sleep. I mean, they'll come and sit in a theater seat and listen to the rock band, but if the devotion goes longer than 15 minutes, they're gone. They're just gone. Okay? Now, a spiritual man will labor for spiritual understanding. Okay? I mean, I don't know. Oh, Brother Dietz, Brother Duggan, maybe some more of you, you know, they're mechanics. And I don't know if their driving desire for their entire lives was to be a mechanic or not. But I know now that, you know, whatever's the case, they've been through, you know, years of it, and they probably don't mind reading mechanical manuals and grasping the stuff. Why? Because they're mechanics. Okay? You computer guys are the same way. Now, I know that, you know, sometimes people like their work. I appreciate that. But, you know, for a lot of us, computer lingo is like, okay? I mean, seriously. These guys, you know, Dave and Josh, some of these guys, they eat it up. It's like they swallow computers whole. All right, well, why? Because they developed the taste for it, because they got a basis and the rudiments of it, and they've progressed from there, and now those two could go back there, they could stand up here and talk, and all of us here, we would not understand anything they said. I hate it when computer geeks talk to me. I don't understand. I go, yeah, I don't understand. I don't understand a thing. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, boy, yeah, uh-huh. You know, Mac, Apple, IBM. It's sad. Anyway. But, you know, it's, okay, you're a Christian. Okay, fine. You're a great mechanic. You're a great carpenter. You're a great, you know, you're a great computer guy. You're a great whatever. Fine. Okay? But it's a sad thing if you understand those things better than you understand the Bible. Because, like I said, this is the pot of gold. And if you don't understand spiritual things, or at least are endeavoring to, you miss the boat. Look at just a couple more. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A guy that's spiritual is going to obey the Word of God. A guy that's spiritual is going to go into those, 1 Corinthians 14. He's interested in the Bible. Somebody that's spiritual is going to be interested in following up on his spiritual blessings. He's going to be interested in spiritual songs. He's going to be interested in spiritual understanding. He's going to be interested in spiritual sacrifices. That's what a spirit... You say, but I don't like to pray. I don't know anybody that does. Jesus Christ may have been the last guy on earth that liked to pray. I don't know. Your stuff about pray and hide, maybe there's some other Christians who got sanctified enough where they liked praying. They'd rather have prayer than pudding. Well, okay, I guess I got a way to grow, guys. Because I don't like to pray. But so what? There's lots of things I don't like that I have to do. Okay? If I liked it, it wouldn't be a spiritual sacrifice. What's sacrificial about chocolate pie? What's sacrificial? What is sacrificial about a big paycheck for doing nothing? There's no sacrifice. If you liked it, why would you think it was a sacrifice? Why would prayer be called a sacrifice if you liked it? Why would reading the Bible, why would doing right, why would tithing be among the things that are spiritual sacrifices? I don't like to tithe. I mean, I have a sanctified appreciation for it now. It keeps God from hitting me upside the head with a 2x4. You know, it keeps me from going bankrupt. I believe that. I believe my tithing keeps me from going bankrupt. Okay? But, I never have owned a boat because I sacrificed it. Because I tithe. I tithe my boat. I've never had a boat, but, I'd like to have a boat. Not really, actually. But my point is, if you like it, what's the sacrifice? So, you sit here and, think about it, folks. I mean, maybe you weren't supposed to like it. Do it anyway. Why? Because you're laboring to be spiritual. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah.
They were interviewing him after this magazine came out, and he said, "Have you made enough money in your lifetime?" And he said, "Just a little more." Well, he died about 3 years ago, and I always wondered if those words, "just a little more," are going to be said now.
Yeah, when has anything ever been enough? Yeah, I mean, Anything else? All right, let's take a break.